Since month, I should say. And we've been talking about how North Point can extend its ministry through missionary work at home and around the world. And this morning, we have a special guest with us. Michelle Beckler is with Barnabas House Ministries, and we are proud to support Barnabas House Ministries and to the great work that they're doing. I won't steal all your thunder and explain that to them, Michelle. I'll let you do that, but give Michelle a good welcome this morning, would you?
Thank you. I did learn that green means on earlier, so I checked. First thing that I want to say is thank you. Thank you for your generosity in finances and time and prayer. And the second thing I want to say is the last time somebody was here from Barnabas, it was my boss. Her name is Lori Jo. She is also our founder. She cannot be here today. We got shuffled around. I am here in her place. She is very sick, and this is my text message I got this morning. Praying for you at North Point. Tell them to pray for me. She has pneumonia. Because I know that they know how to pray. That's what she told me, so I'm telling you. I put it first on my notes so I didn't forget. I want to tell you really fast a little update about what's going on with Barnabas and what's going on with the house, because there's so much that's happening. But first, I want to remind you about who it is that we're serving. We are serving the young people in our community about whom someone has said there's no hope. Think about it. Somebody looked at some poor young person and said, there's no hope for you. You're going to be just like whoever. Like my friend John. I mean, I'm going to tell you three stories just this week. Just me. Not the other 20 people on our staff. My friend John, who I met this week, and he said, my dad's in jail. My mom doesn't want me. He's 16. So I just go from place to place with my girlfriend and our kids. And he goes, we need a house like that because I don't know what to do. I do know that I want to be sober now, though. And we talked about how it's really great to be sober and how much God loves him. And he goes, really? Yeah. Or the phone call I got after I talked to Nancy, like immediately after I talked to Nancy on the phone on Friday, the next phone call I got but as somebody who was trying to take care of a 17-year-old homeless girl, but she was at the hospital, and no one could find any of her parents, and so no one would treat her. So I got on the phone trying to call everybody that we could think to call, calling and leaving messages on. I'm sorry, this is a really weird phone call. but she finally was able to be treated. It was a really severe anxiety attack, and she called me, and she goes, this is what it is, and she reads the diagnosis. And I said, you have all of that, sweetheart. When are you going to give it to Jesus? I'll think about it, was her answer. And then on Monday night, there was this cute little girl. Her name was Marielle. And we had our first week of girls group this week. And she said, you know what? Nobody ever notices me, but you guys notice me. And we do. We serve all those kids and we do all those things because Jesus said they're worth dying for. And so that is why we do what we do. And we don't ever stop doing what we're doing because he doesn't stop that, does he? Isn't that great? So here's your fast update. Ready? The number of kids that we have has dramatically increased. I now have 70 kids on our waiting list, which should never happen because they're asking for Christian people to help them, walk alongside them, build a relationship with them. But that's where we're at. The number, the age of those kids has dramatically decreased. Suddenly, I've been with Barnabas for 17 years, and suddenly, instead of having a bunch of 14, 15, 16-year-olds, I still have them. We still have the same number of them, but now I've got a bunch of 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds with the same issues that these kids have. And they're coming to Barnabas, and they're saying, can you help? We had a social worker and a probation officer say to us in the last month, you guys are the only ones that want our kids. And I'm like, that's sad. Everybody should want your kids because your kids are the best. So we have dramatically increased in the number of kids. We have dramatically increased in the number of groups that we're doing because we realize that one-on-one mentoring is terrifying for people. So we started doing groups on a regular basis. So now we have 5 of them all going on at the same time. And honestly, to meet the needs of all the kids that we have, I need to have about 3 more, maybe 4. We have increased the number of meals that we need then, because now we're feeding the kids 5 times a week over and over and over again. And we're doing all of that to meet the needs for these kids. And we have an increased number of just general needs. I had 2 little girls, 10 and 11, and we went to their house and we interviewed them and we talked to them and we were like, what do you guys need? And they went, underwear. So we went and got underwear. So we have a dramatic increase in needs. We have a dramatic increase in the number of people that we need. We have a dramatic increase in missionaries. We need missionaries on our staff. We just have a dramatic increase in lots of areas. What's funny? Because this is how God gets you dependent a little bit sometimes. We had a dramatic decrease in funds this summer. It happens. But you know what? The hours that our staff worked never changed. And you know what else? God's faithfulness didn't change. So I have out on the table just a huge brochure of all the stuff that we're doing, and that's just the fast version. Now for the house. The cool thing about the house is that it is still moving forward. The interesting thing is that this spring, God said, you know what? You've spent a lot of money trying to raise money, and right now I want you to stop, and I want you to pray, and I want you to fast. And we went, are you sure? I mean, isn't that what we all do? That's really real right there, right? And so we did. And we did that together as a team, as a staff. We did that with some other people that joined in with that process. And we prayed. We went to the property and prayed over the property. We did all kinds of things. And then God said, and we still didn't have the money that we needed. And God said, break the fast. And we were like, why? And he goes, I got this. So here's the fast rundown on this. The land is donated, and it's still donated. And honestly, they had the choice to take it back because we didn't have the house built yet, and they didn't. Praise God, right? Okay. We have all the site work paid for in cash, so everything that's out there has been paid for. We had 3 different little league teams use our softball field. And they maintained it. They were kind of adorable. A bunch of little 11-year-olds running around out there, cutting grass and stuff. It was kind of cute all summer long. We have about $335,000 on hand. We have raised and given and paid out 2/3 of the money that we need for this process, and we need 1/3 left. We need $1 million. And that is where we're at. The plans are approved. And they're done. We had to redo them. Townships, that's really all I have to say about that. You guys all know what I mean. They're done. They're approved. The state fire, whatever, approved them as well. So we're ready to go. And we waited. And it felt like the longest wait. And then God started moving. And all of a sudden, I get a phone call from somebody I've never met that says, hey, can you do that homeless youth simulation thing that you do for the whole city of Holland in November? Yes. Great, because we want people to, get to know about homeless youth and the powerlessness that they have and be able to, work together with you. Fabulous. So we have a homeless youth simulation coming up. And then we get an email from the Ottawa Intermediate School District. Okay, so they represent all of Ottawa County, and they said, you know what, November is Homelessness Awareness Month, and we really want to have the kids raise money for you. Now think about that. That's 50,000 students. I'm like, okay. I said, I did some fast math. If half those students donate $40, house built. Isn't that great? And so all of a sudden, from November 12th to November 20th, hopefully everybody who if you have kids in school, hopefully you're getting something in the mail. If you don't get something in the mail, go complain to your people. It's not my fault. We gave it to them. So hopefully that will be an amazing thing. But it's not anything that we did. God did that. I didn't ask. We didn't ask. God brought those people in. I want to end with, I can answer any questions that you have, by the way. I'll be out there. I'll give you information. I'll answer any detailed questions that you have. I'll do my best. If I don't know the answer, I'll find it and get it to you. What I want to end with is something about this church. We had several churches today, and we wanted to make sure that this one was taken care of very special, because you guys need to hear that you are large, you are huge, and you are mighty in the spiritual realm. When you look around, you're like, there's not that many people here. Oh, no, no. I go to big churches and talk, and I go to medium-sized churches and talk. You guys have more power spiritually than a lot of other churches. Satan sees you and freaks out. And we are thankful for you. And we are thankful that you are here in our community and that you prayerfully fight for kids and for families so that they will know Jesus Christ. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Michelle. Amen. I needed to hear that. Did you need to hear that too? Amen. God is good. Thank you, Michelle. We appreciate what you do. We appreciate Barnabas House Ministries and all that they do, and we're proud to be a part of that. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the price that we pay. Last week we talked about any place. This morning we're going to talk about any price. And one of the things that we're going to talk about is something called sacrificial giving. Now, if you've been coming to North Point for any length of time, you've heard about this over and over and over and over again. That doesn't mean you get to tune out this morning. That means you get to learn all over again what it means to be a sacrificial giver. Because frankly, we didn't get to, you know, what Michelle said was so meaningful to me because I needed that this week. I just needed that boost. So thank you for that, Michelle. I appreciate it very much. But you know, we've done some amazing things for a church this size. And you know, I hate to put that parameter on it, a church this size. How many of you know that term means nothing? A church this size, that this size means absolutely nothing at all. You know, the Bible talks about one putting 1,000 to flight, 10 putting 10,000 to flight. It doesn't matter how big you are or how small you are. It's the Spirit of God that's in you that really matters. And that's why we need to stay in touch with the Spirit here. That's why we need to be a people that pray for each other, that pray for others around here. Those needs that you see, some of them are called in by people who don't go to church here. But they heard about us somehow, they know that we pray, and so they called and said, would you pray about this? We always say, yeah, but you got to come to church first. No, we don't. No, we don't say that. We don't say that. This is being recorded. Why do I do stuff like that? I don't know. I was joking. But we got to stay powerful in the things of God. And one of the most powerful things you can be in the kingdom of God, and this is a spiritual truth, is you can be powerfully generous in your giving. And the only way that you can truly be generous in your giving is to be a sacrificial giver. There's a story in Scripture about a young man that comes to Jesus. And it says, as Jesus was starting out on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, knelt down, and asked, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So we're setting the scene here. It's eternal life that he wants. He wants to live in the presence of God forever. Now, how many of you know we're all going to live in eternal life? It just depends on where we're going when this life is over. But this young man, the implicit design of his question is, how can I live with God the rest of my life? He wants to know that. So Jesus takes this young man's question and he kind of answers it in a little bit of an unusual way. Now we're expecting Jesus, well, he says it. He says, why do you call me good? Jesus asks. Only God is truly good. So he begins at the point of understanding. He's saying, first of all, you're not good enough. That's the implication of Jesus' answer. Why are you calling me good? You don't know me. You don't know my heart. Now we know Jesus was the perfect God-man, but this young man didn't know that. And he's saying, listen, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Nobody is really good. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking that somehow you can earn God's favor by being good enough, I've got bad news for you. You'll never be good enough. Because the standard is perfection. The standard is perfection. And I don't think we have any perfect people here this morning. Don't raise your hand or you blow it right there. So this young man comes up. Jesus says, no one is perfect. But to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. Honor your father and your mother. He goes to the Ten Commandments. Aren't you glad that we don't have to keep the whole law today? We're going through Leviticus on Wednesday nights. We're doing a study through the book of Leviticus. Wow, doesn't that sound exciting? That's the book that has the book in it about the verse about it, not boiling a goat in its mother's milk. What's up with that? First of all, who wants boiled goat anyway? But aren't you glad that, you know, the arcane law of God that had all of the do's and the don'ts, and you spend your whole life studying that, we don't have to keep that. We don't have to worry about that. And so he goes to the Ten Commandments, 10 things that we all got to do to be right with God. He says, have you done those things? And it says, teacher, the man replied, I've obeyed all these commandments since I was young. Now, I don't know if this guy's blowing smoke or if he just really believes that mistakenly. I'm not sure exactly. I think he probably really believed that he was good enough, that he had done all the right things. But I go through that list, I've blown most of them before 9 o'clock in the morning. You know, I mean, it's because Jesus said, if a man looks after a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's already committed adultery with her. He raised the bar up. And, you know, I know my thought life, and I know your thought life is like my thought life. And, you know, I'm just struggling with this all the time. But this young guy says, I've done it all. I've kept it all. And Jesus looks at this guy and he says, looking at the man, Jesus felt genuine love for him. I think that's what drives me to say the guy really felt the way that he had really kept all of these commandments. Because Jesus saw a guy that was deluded. A guy that was really striving to please God in all of the wrong ways. And then he says this is the kicker. Jesus says this, there is still one thing you haven't done, he told him. Go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. Now I've heard messages on this and I've heard some people say, now Jesus really didn't mean go sell everything you have. I think he did. I think Jesus did mean that. I think he meant go sell everything you have and follow me, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. Jesus didn't back it up and say, just kidding, just kidding, just kidding. Just making a point. Just trying to get some information. You know, you understand what I'm saying allegorically, right? No, he says, go and sell all that you have and sell all your possessions, give the money to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. At this, the man's face fell and he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Now, let me just take a little detour here for a second. If you think of first century people and what they had, and compare that to the average American and what we had, we come out ahead. We've got more stuff than they had stuff. We've got more luxuries than they had luxuries. We have more conveniences than they had conveniences. Just think, all you got to do, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you need a drink of water, all you've got to do is walk up to the faucet, turn it, and water comes out. They would have to get a bucket, go to the well or the creek or the river, dip it down, take it home, and drink it there. Just apples to apples. We've got more than they have. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now I know what goes on in people's minds. You're thinking, thank God I'm not rich. right? I'm not rich. Well, let me take you to Kenya. And let me go into a grass hut of the Maasai people that live there. And let me clear a spot off on the ground for you to sit down and see the spot where the whole family sleeps in one room. And let me show you the branch fences that they put up at around their huts in order to keep the lions out at night. Real lions out at night to eat you. And let me ask you that question again. Do you think they think you're rich? It's all relative. It's you know, we can compare ourselves any way we want. But the Bible says that we're rich. We're rich in God's mercy and in His grace. We're rich in all kinds of things. And, you know, maybe you don't have a lot today, but what you do have is blessings from God. And you need to be thankful for it. And Jesus says how hard it is for people. Let's put it this way. Let's change the wording a little bit, if you'll allow me to do that. I know Scripture, I'm not supposed to do that. But let's put it this way. Let's say how hard it is for people that have a lot of stuff to get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't know about you, but that makes me nervous because I got a lot of stuff. I got stuff that I don't even know I got. There are some, we don't have this problem. We store it all at our house, but there are people, maybe some of you here today, that you buy storage space, so you spend money so you can store your stuff that you're not using. That's how much stuff we've got. And Jesus says how hard it is for someone in that position to get into the kingdom of God. That makes me pay attention. That tells me that I've got to look at my stuff differently. I've got to look at what I have, my possessions, the things that make me rich and wealthy differently. There's some lessons that are learned here. The first lesson is, number one, we need to hold on loosely to earthly stuff. Jesus said to the man that was there, He said, go and sell all your stuff and give to the poor, and then you'll have treasure in heaven. In another story in Luke 12, where Jesus is specifically teaching on possessions and money and how they relate to each other, He says this, sell your positions and your possessions and give to those in need. There's that sell all again that goes there. And this will store up treasure for you in heaven. The purses of heaven will never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it and no moth can destroy it. How many of you remember the last recession? There were people whose portfolios were wiped out in a moment of time. All of a sudden, their stocks went down to nothing and they lost everything. At least on paper, they lost everything that they had been saving for. There were people that had just bought houses that lost their houses. It is amazing to me how quickly things can change. We like to think that we're secure and steady in this world, but we're not. There's a man in the story of the man in the Bible who built bigger and bigger barns. You remember that story? He was doing great. He had so much stuff that he had to build bigger barns in order to store it all. And the Lord said to him, "You fool, tonight your soul will be required of you." In other words, he was going to die. And then what good did all of his stuff do? It can be gone in a moment of time. One of the things that just amazes me, I have the privilege of serving in the hospital. I see a lot of death. And it amazes me how quickly it happens. I hear this all the time. We were playing tennis just an hour ago. We were going to the beach. He was out working in the yard. And in a moment of time, it's all over. Disaster strikes. This world is not a secure place. And so where are you going to put your stuff? That's the next lesson that we learn. Smart people save for a secure future. If we really believe that heaven is real and that it's the place of reward for us, why, I got to ask this question, why do we hold on so tightly to all the stuff in this world that can be here today and gone tomorrow? We've got our priorities kind of mixed up. We think that the more stuff we have, the more secure we'll be. And that's not true. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, Jesus says, and He will give you everything you need. And folks, that's the real question we have to answer here today. Are you pursuing God's kingdom wholeheartedly, first on your list of priorities? Is it the most important thing in your life? Or maybe it's just kind of an ancillary kind of thing that, you know, you do it when you can. You do it in its proper place. You follow that old adage, my religion is a private matter. Well, it's not much of a religion then. Are you pursuing the kingdom of God with all of your might, with all of your strength, with all of your soul? Or is it just kind of an exercise for you? You know, generosity is what we're called to be as followers of Christ. We're going to ask you to make a commitment. We're giving everybody a pledge card. We're not asking you to give what you can give. We're asking you to give what God calls you to give. And those sometimes are two different things. And I think it'd be sad. I think it'd really be sad if you went out of here and got out your spreadsheet and added up all of your bank accounts and all of your incomes and did your budget and all that kind of stuff and said, well, it looks like I can afford to give the church $20 a month in missions. That'd be sad. Because there's no faith involved in that. There's no generosity involved in that. Now, I know that's what the world says. The world says, you know, be careful. Don't go overboard. Don't go crazy here. You know the church, they're just out for your money. What I'm out for is for you to grow spiritually. What I want you to be is what God wants you to be, is a generous person, a person who activates their faith involved in their giving. And I'm not telling you what you should do. I am telling you what you should do. I am. I'm telling you to do what God says to do, because I've discovered that when you obey God, things happen. I'll just share this quick little story with you about my life and what happened in my life. One of the things that we did every. How many of you have a mortgage on your house? You know what that's like. You got that mortgage and you got the payoff date, and for some of you it's way off in the distance, and you're just kind of trying to keep your head above water. For others, you're getting closer to it. But I remember the day that we paid off our mortgage. That was a great day. We were excited. We went to McDonald's afterwards. We were so excited. Got Sandy one of those kids' cones, you know. We celebrated, man. But I remember God speaking to my heart and saying something like this. Great. Now you can give more to missions. And I thought, yes. That's really something that I enjoy doing. I enjoy giving to missions. I enjoy giving of what I have to missions. And you know, God opens up those areas of giving and opportunity. Now I want to ask you a question. Where does your first thought go to when you find money? Anybody ever found money? You know, somebody, you get a rebate check in the mail that you weren't expecting, something like that. Where does your mind go? Does it go to generosity? How can I use this for the kingdom of God? Or does it go somewhere else? You see, generosity defines what you love. Your generosity quotient defines what you love. It says in Matthew 6, 19 through 21, don't store up treasures here on earth where the moths steal them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. And then he says this, wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Your generosity reveals to you where your love is. Do this little exercise sometime. When you got a free minute or two, just go through your checkbook register and add up, how much do I spend on groceries? How much do I spend on mortgage? How much do I spend on recreation? How much do I spend? How much does it cost to go see a movie nowadays? A lot. Thank you for that specific answer. Okay, rant alert. That I don't go to movies. Number one, I don't like to pay money to have my morals assaulted. That's number one. Okay, here he is, old-fashioned preacher up here. But number two, I can't spend that much money on myself for a few hours of entertainment that I'm just going to need to do again in another time. You know, if you go to movies, I'm not trying to make you feel bad. I'm really not. If you can go to movies, go to movies. You know, but I cannot do that. One of the reasons Sandy and I can give to missions like we give to missions is because when we go out to eat, we use coupons. We don't go to movies. Our idea of a big night out is driving out to the beach and watching the sunset. You know, we try to make our vacations as economical as possible. We do that because we want to free up as much as we can for the kingdom of God. That's just the way it is. Love defines, generosity defines where your love is. Secondly, generosity measures your faith level. It measures the level of your faith. There's a story in 1 Kings 17 of this. There's a famine in the land. Everybody's looking for food, and there's this widow in a little town called Zarephath. Elijah the prophet, the Spirit of God tells him, go to this widow, tell her to make you some food to eat. He goes to the widow. He says, God sent me here so that you can fix me a meal. I'm going to start practicing that. I like that. So if I show up at your house about dinner time, God told me to come here and you fix me a meal. And then feel free to punch me in the nose. The widow is in straits. She said, I've got just enough for my son and I, and then we're going to just wait to die. And Elijah says, trust God. He'll take care of you. You fix me that meal and God will take care of you. So she fixes the meal for the prophet, and she discovers that there's more flour left in her flour basket than when she started. And there's more oil than when she began. And the next day, there's enough oil for that day. And the next day, there's enough flour for that day. And then until the famine ended, she never lacked for food. Why? Because she stretched her faith, she obeyed God, she listened to what God said. Now listen, I'm not here telling you exactly what you should do, but I know God. And I know that He's going to call you during this week to stretch your faith and to give beyond what you think you can give, because it doesn't take any faith to give what you know you can give. Right? It doesn't take any faith to give what your leftovers are. But genuine generosity measures your level of faith. And finally, generosity shows your commitment to obedience. God calls us to be generous people. He calls us to be generous people. He wants us to be generous people. How do I know that? Because God is generous Himself. You've heard me say this a million times. For God so loved the world, He gave His Son. E.V. Hill tells a story. He's got a beautiful grandchild. And he said, people, I love you. But if a robber breaks into this place, grabs my grandchild and says, I'm going to either kill these people or kill your grandchild. What's it going to be, preacher? E.V. Hill said, I love you people, but I don't love you that much. You're in trouble. But God gave His Son, His only Son, so that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I memorized my scripture in the King James Version. He said that. God said that to us. That's how much He loves us. That's how generous He is. And He said, now you go out and you be like me. You cannot be like God and be stingy. Because God isn't stingy. God is generous. I want to close with this idea. You know, We're gonna ask you to make a commitment to missions. We've got a $2,200 budget that we need to meet every month that we've told missionaries around the world. You go, we'll support you. You can count on us every month to send that money in. You just go. You don't worry about your money. You don't worry about what it costs to do it. You just go and do it, and we'll support you. And every month, we've been able to keep that commitment. $2,200 a month. North Point Assembly of God is in the top 7% of all churches in world missions giving. This church, this group of believers. Now, I don't know if that says so much about us as it does about the churches that aren't given that much. But we're able to do that because we got our priorities correct. It's been close sometimes, but you've always come through. We're going to ask you to do it again because you realize, I'm convinced that you realize, and if you don't, I pray that you will be convinced that there are better things to come. Not in this life, but in the life to come. We've got treasures. There's an old song that says, I've got a mansion just over that hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old. It's not here that our treasure rests. It's in heaven. It's in the eternal places that our real treasure lies. And so what's a few dollars down here when it goes towards building the kingdom of God? Towards supporting Barnabas House Ministries and Paul Clark planting churches in Germany and Ray and Deb Miller training pastors in the Philippines and Teen Challenge turning lives around. What's a few dollars when you think in terms of those lives that are being changed for the kingdom of God? Our treasure doesn't lie here anyway. The writer of Hebrews writes to that church. Listen to what he says. Think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful even though it meant terrible suffering? Let me just say this about that. For most of you, the most terrible suffering that you will have if you make a generous offering to our missions program is that you will have to go to Russ's instead of Crazy Horse. Right? You might have to take the silver package instead of the gold package on your television. You might have to rent a DVD instead of go to the movie house. Frankly, that's our idea. These people really suffered. He says, sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule and were beaten. And sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. Listen to this. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. I'm amazed at people that can accept having their things taken from them. How much more joy should we be able to give those things that we have in order for the kingdom to go forward? You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Folks, do you get it? There are better things waiting for us. And Jesus promised it. We are building up capital in heaven when we give on this earth. I want a church that's full of generous givers. Ridiculous givers. This isn't my money. This isn't coming into my pocket. This isn't coming into the church's coffers. It goes straight out. Every dollar you give to missions goes to missions. We don't take 10 cents out for overhead. So, you know, I'm not gaining anything by this. We're not going to build a new building with missions funds. Those are missions funds. They're meant to go to missionaries. They're going to spread the gospel. How much more can we do than to be generous? I want you to take your pledge card. If you had one, were they in the bulletin again today? There's a pledge card. I just want you to hold it in your hand. I'm not asking you to fill anything out. Now, if you're not going to be here on Pledge Sunday, which is next Sunday, right? If you're not going to be here on Pledge Sunday, then I would like you to turn in your pledge card today or this week sometime. But I want you to hold on till next week. Be here next week. I just want you to hold that in your hand. And as we pray and we close today, I want you to ask God what He would have you do. Ask Him to lay it on your heart. Ask Him to lay it on your soul what He would have you to do. And then just thank Him for counting you worthy to be a generous giver in the kingdom of God. He trusts you with that. It's amazing to me. He trusts you with that. Let's pray.